Well, good morning on this beautiful Lord's Day. I want us to pray about two things as we get started, and that is the month and observance of Ramadan started yesterday among our Muslim friends. Ramadan is one of the five pillars of Islam. So for a month, people in the Islamic world who are Muslims do not eat or drink from sunup to sundown to accrue favor with Allah. So it's a month-long observance. And the wonderful thing about Ramadan in the last few decades is that we have met numerous Muslim background believers who've come to Jesus who have said during Ramadan, as they are fasting, they have visions of a person dressed oftentimes in white who says, I will show you the way to God. And many times in the next few days, a pastor or a missionary will come to that village or that apartment complex and tell them about the reality of Jesus who died on the cross for their sins. And many say that was the preparatory ground for people coming to faith in Christ. So we will pray that God would speak powerfully in dreams and visions. That's outside of my paradigm, to be bluntly honest. But I've heard so many credible testimonies about that. The other thing is to remind us that 2 weeks from today is Easter. It's a time when we can care for those around us. And just to say this, background. Yesterday, I had a very, very difficult funeral. It was a very hard funeral. I often say that it's a privilege. I have the privilege of doing weddings as a pastor. And I also know that during when I do a wedding, no one hears anything that I say. I try to be biblical and try to say a few things, but people are thinking about the bride is beautiful, the groom looks nervous, there's a party afterwards, and they just want me to get through my thing so they can have a good time. And that's okay. I mean, that's part of it. I also have the burden of doing a lot of funerals. And unlike weddings, when I do a funeral, people listen. I've been in places where men and women are really kind of hostile to the concept of God. And yet, as I speak, they are dialed in because everyone realizes that one day we will walk this path. Everybody realizes that there's an existential certainty to death. So people listen. So when I do funerals, and yesterday was a funeral of a young man who died 42, left a wife and two daughters. It's just very difficult. When I do a funeral, I always try to present the gospel, the hope of the gospel, as part of my message. And yesterday, after the funeral, a woman came up with a friend, and her friend said, she needs to talk to you. And her friend said, I need to receive the forgiveness of my sins. I need what you're talking about. And I said, well, let me go over this with you. There's a living God who is eternal, who has no beginning and who has no end. And this living God is holy and righteous and gloriously good. But our sins that separate us from the holy God. But God has made a provision for the forgiveness of sin. In the fullness of time, God became a man and lived a perfect life and died on the cross for our sins in our place. Jesus is eternal God who is our substitute. And by his shed blood, he's covered the sins of all of his people. And to receive that, we lift up the empty hands of faith. We say, Lord, I need this. I am broken. I'm a sinner. And so we turn from self and we turn to him. Is that what you want? Is that what you're calling out? He said, that's exactly what I need. So we just prayed there over here on the side here. And she prayed to receive Christ. And I thought, well, you know, praise the Lord. But I say that to say that I went to the funeral yesterday very burdened, very emotionally drained, not really expecting for God to show up like that. You know, I was thinking, let's get through this and having a meal with the family afterwards and try to comfort them. But God showed up like that. So I want to challenge us to live with expectation that this Easter you could speak the gospel to a friend or a family member or a coworker or a neighbor. This is, people are kind of, let me tell you what Easter means. Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus out of the dead. And we believe that historically that the Bible says that 500 men saw the resurrected Jesus outside of the apostles. And Paul says, if you don't believe me, ask them. So it is something that we believe happened. And Jesus, by his resurrection, underscores the validity of his ministry, who died on the cross for us. I mean, it's a simple message, but it's a glorious message. And live with the expectation. When we worship, church, dude, sometimes I think we come to check the box off. It's good to be in public worship. It's the Lord's Day. I need to do that. That's good. But we should come with expectation that this word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would rebuke and encourage and challenge and convict, and the gospel would speak life and hope to people that have no hope. So even as we come to worship, we should come with expectation. So that's what I'm saying. Easter expectation. So let's pray. So Lord, we're prayerful now for our Muslim friends who yesterday began this month of Ramadan. And as they feverishly go without food and drink from sunup to sundown to achieve favor with Allah, Lord, open hearts to receive the favor that comes not through self-effort, but only through the cross. And give them dreams and visions that speak of one who will tell them of the forgiveness of sin, not through self-effort, but through the work of another. And I pray you'd bring pastors and missionaries and Bible teachers and friends into the lives of these people who have these dreams so they can hear the gospel and believe in Jesus. Do that to your glory. And we pray for the Easter season as it comes upon us these next 2 weeks that God, you would allow us to really, with grace and kindness, seize the moment to speak of Christ to neighbors and friends and family and coworkers. Do that. And I pray that we would be people, Lord, as we have, some of us have just a few years left or maybe months. But let us live with expectation. I pray for the young people, they would live with decades of, that we serve a living, glorious God that we just sang about in here. Glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son. So we serve a living God who works among his people. We plead, Lord, let us live with expectation, belief, trust in you. Do a great work in places we don't really expect it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, church, we're in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're dealing with the theme of joyful living, or living with intentionality. And a couple weeks ago, I talked about 1 Timothy 6 presents two ways of living. Way number one is based upon the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sound means life-giving, life-producing, life-enhancing words that leads to godliness. And then he says in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy 6, that godliness with contentment is great gain. What a wonderful statement. Godliness, knowing Jesus, with contentment is great gain. And so that's one way of living, the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the other way of living is emblematic of the false teachers who were upsetting the church, and the Apostle Paul describes them. He says that they are puffed up with conceit. They're all about themselves. He says they understand nothing about spiritual truth. They are unhealthy in their craving for controversy. They love disputations and to tear people up. They produce envy and dissensions and slander and evil suspicions and constant friction among people. Then he says this, they are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. They don't think well because they are deprived of the truth. And then he turns around and he says this, but you, you, O man of God. But you, you flee from these things. You flee from an unhealthy cravings. You flee from people that want to cause divisions. You flee from the craven desire for more and more and more money. That Paul says that craven desire for more money is like putting your foot in a bear trap. It's like plunging to the bottom of the sea and drowning. It leads to ruin and destruction. He says so. You flee from these things and you pursue certain things. He says you pursue right living that leads to observable godliness. You pursue faith that's looking to Jesus that leads to love. You pursue an ongoing, everyday, get after it, steadfastness that leads to kindness. As you walk with the Lord and you deal with your sin and the stuff around you, this steadfastness will lead you to a gentle, kind spirit. One mark of a believer is they're just kind. They're kind. They're gentle with people. So you do this. And he says this, you fight the good fight of the faith. I love that statement. Good means beneficial or beautiful. So you fight this good fight of the faith. And then he says, and you take hold of the eternal life to which you're called. You reach out and you grab it. You go for it. You press on. And then we come to the next section. Verses 17 to 19. And really, this passage is, in a way, you read it and say, thus says the Lord, amen, and you close up. It is so clear and plain. But listen to the scripture in verse 17 to 19, 1 Timothy 6. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So the Apostle Paul says this, as for those who are rich in this present age, charge them not to be arrogant. So I'm going to tell you where I'm going. Four points. I'm going to talk to you about the arrogance that can beset us in our giftedness, especially our wealth. I want to talk about we should put our hope in the living God who richly provides us for everything to enjoy. What a great statement. And the outcome of that, which is that we would do good and do good works and be generous and willing to share. And then the emotional response. So haughtiness, trusting God, the response, and then our emotional response. So first of all, he says, I command those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant or haughty or proud. And the first thing some of us are thinking now is, well, this doesn't relate to me. I'm not wealthy. This relates to some of these people. The CEO of Prudential Financial last year made $26 million. The American Express CEO made $24 million. The CEO of Goldman Sachs, $23 million last year. Tom Hanks regularly gets about $40 million for his movies. Will Smith received $40 million for his Academy Award winning performance in King Richard. I haven't seen that. His stock may have gone down this week, by the way. Lionel Messi, the Argentine soccer star, made $97 million last year, not counting endorsements. Dak Prescott, quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys, $97.5 million. Now, playing for what used to be called America's team, now the Dallas Cowboys is just called the Great Disappointment. So, Tom Brady, 45 million dollars last year. And that's less than his wife made. So their combined income, they're okay. So here we said, well, the Batman, that is for these people. And it is. It is. You know, if they're believers, this is for them. But there's a statement in the worship guide from the book I gave out 2 weeks ago by a guy named Randy Alcorn. And he says this. And this is very interesting. He says in 2018, the median household income in the United States was $62,000+. That amount lands us not just in the top 1% of the world's wealthy, but inside the one half of the 1%. So if you are making combined income around 62 grand or more, this passage is for you. It's for everybody. And so the Apostle Paul says, you know, charge those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or haughty. You see, when you have lots of money, it's easy to think in your heart of hearts. I mean, you're not going to say it out loud, but it's easy to think in your heart of hearts, I am gifted. I understand financial algorithms. I have worked hard to attain this position in our culture. I really deserve this. Nobody's going to say that out loud, except in rare occasions, but that we can get there. And we can, the first problem is that we can just say, I've done this. Very few people speak out loud some of the absolute ridiculous things on their heart. There's a guy who's a billionaire investor. He's from Bangladesh. And a few months ago, he made headlines by saying, I don't really care about the 800,000 Rohingyas who have been turned out of Burma because of abuse and war and have been basically treated as chattel. I don't really care about them. He said that out loud. And he was roundly criticized. But a lot of people think like that, but they don't say it out loud. So the first point about haughtiness is that we think, we've done it. We've done it. We see haughtiness and pride and arrogance on parade right now in this Ukrainian conflict with a guy named Vladimir Putin. Then there's an interview in a magazine or news magazine recently by a man named Bill Browder. He's a British citizen. He's an investment banker. He started out years ago with $25 million as seed money, and now his Heritage Capital investment is worth $4.5 billion. Pretty good in returning your money. But he spent a lot of time in Russia, working with oligarchs, investing, trying to work out things in Russia, and he noticed a couple of years ago that there was that the government had seized $243 million from his account for taxes. And he said as he drilled down that and tried to pursue that, his office was raided, his 25 employees were turned out, and he was forced to leave the country. He asked his attorney to run down what had happened, so his attorney started pursuing it. His attorney was arrested, and his attorney was beat to death in a prison cell. And so this is what he said. As he's been a Russia observer, he said the reason this is not going well for Russia are three reasons right now. Number one is that the Russian troops don't want to be in the Ukraine. They don't want to be there. He said, number two, the Ukrainians have shown incredible bravery in their fighting. But then he said this is very interesting. He said, but the third explanation is corruption. He said, Russia is a nation of corruption. He said, my estimate is that 80% of the military budget is stolen by Russia's generals. Because 80% of all budgets in Russia are stolen by officials in charge. He said, the army has been gutted by this corruption. Money meant to pay the soldiers has been stolen. The grunts or everyday soldiers, he says, survive by selling gasoline from the tanks they drive, and that was before the war in Ukraine. And he says, Mr. Putin is the greatest kleptocrat of the modern era. He's stolen and stolen and stolen. And he says, that's just the way Russia. And I just thought, I read that and I thought, you know, that's just haughtiness. That's just pride. That's just saying, It's all about me. Number two, the reason haughtiness is very dangerous is that we look at things to authenticate our existence. Things, possessions, to authenticate our existence. I am significant because I live here, or I drive this, or I can do this, or whatever. The third thing is this, is that money becomes your ultimate hope. See, in the passage, Paul says, don't trust in the uncertainty of riches. Uncertainty of riches. You can just white out riches and add anything. The uncertainty of family, the uncertainty of marriage, the uncertainty of health, the uncertainty of rock-ribbed, diversified investments. The uncertainty. See, everything in life is uncertain except the reality of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the glory of the gospel of grace, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I mean, so that's what it does. I'm just you read the scripture and you come away. The way we handle money is incredibly important because it is a statement of our view of life. Jesus says with startling clarity, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then he gives the summation statement, for wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then the very next paragraph, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is sound, your body is flooded with light. But if your eyes are bad, your body is flooded with darkness. So, in other words, if I have good vision about the things of the Lord and I look at life as I should from God's perspective, there'll be light and energy and insight. But if it's dark and covered up with a type of optical disease, I can't see well. The uncertainty of riches. Number two, hope in the goodness of God. I love this phrase. This God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I mean, everything for our enjoyment. Wow. New City Catechism, question 6. How do you glorify God? Answer, by enjoying Him, loving Him, trusting in Him, and obeying His wills, commands, and precepts. And I start enjoying Him. And I step back and I say, am I enjoying the rich reality of the triune God? Am I enjoying that? Does it cause me to want to sing and be glad? Am I enjoying the fact that the living God in His triune glory, Abba Father, gives us everything for our enjoyment? It's this amazing statement. He's not a killjoy God. He's a God who lavishes gifts and goodness upon His people. Matthew 7, Jesus says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door is open. For everyone who asks receives, and to him who seeks, finds. Then he says this. If you have a son, and your son asks you for bread, you don't give him a stone. If your son asks you for a fish, you don't give him a poisonous, viperous snake. He says, no. And then he says, listen to this. This is one of the most startling statements in the Bible. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven good gifts to those who ask? Now, I've had the privilege of walking with a lot of you guys as parents. And I've never walked up to you and said, hey, evil dad. Hey, evil mom. That's what Jesus says. And what he says that my love for my kids compared to the love of Abba Father for His people looks like evil. It's an amazing statement. And if you then know how to give good gifts to your children. So, this happened last weekend. Last Sunday after church, my wife, who's very gracious and is a servant, she says, now, our daughter and her husband and three children left this morning for a trip. And she said, they're going to be working all week, and maybe we should volunteer to let the children spend Friday night with us, and we'll take care of them Saturday so they can clean the house and pack and get ready for this big trip. Is that a good idea? I said, no. No, no, no. I said, it's not a good idea. I said, let me tell you about my week. I said, I'm going to leave on Monday morning early to go to a conference in Washington, D.C. I will be there till Thursday night. I don't sleep great when I'm out of town. And then I've got a packed day Friday, and I've got an obligation Saturday night. Did not realize I'd have a Saturday morning funeral at that time. I said, I've got to have my energy. I can't do that. She said, you know, you're right. I wasn't thinking. And she said, this is kind. That afternoon, my daughter sends me a text. Daddy, it's over, okay? Daddy, I was wondering if you and Mom could keep the kids on Friday night so we can pack and clean and get ready for this trip. 5 seconds later, of course, sweetheart. You know, why? My daughter asked me. Now, my wife is a good idea, but man, when your kids ask you and it's in your power, oh, sure, that's a great idea. I thought of that myself a while ago, you know, that type of thing. So, and I mean, this is the God who gives us everything for our enjoyment. It's an amazing statement. I mean, everything for our enjoyment. I was with a guy last week. I mean, a real man's man. And he was talking about hunting. And he talked about how he had raised red bone hounds. You know, you ever seen where the red fern grows? Dan and Ann, those are red bone hounds. And he said they're great hunting dogs, and how he trained them, and they were incredible, incredible hunting dogs. And so I went home after that, and I was thinking about my dog growing up, one of my dogs. When I was in the eighth grade, we got a Basset Hound. And he was my dog until he died when I was 20. So I had him for, you know, 7-8 years. Great dog. Basset Hounds are short, long ears, great bark. This dog stunk to high heavens. Every time you pet him, you had to go wash your hands. But I loved this dog. And I did some research on Basset Hounds. Basset Hounds supposedly were bred and developed in France to hunt rabbits. My only comment is that the rabbits had to be close to death to be hunted. Basset Hounds are just slow. I mean, I don't know. You have to be a dead rabbit for a Basset Hound to hunt you down. I was just thinking about these beautiful dogs he had that had this utilitarian purpose. And I thought, why did God make Basset Hounds? For his glory and our enjoyment. Really? Why did God make ice cream? I love ice cream. Because he gave his taste buds. And ice cream really tastes good. Why did God give us little babies that have a tickle spot right there? Every baby. So you can blow on their neck and they cackle with laughter. Because it gives us joy and them joy. Why did God give us this creation, all the colors? Why didn't God just make it black and white? I said earlier that there are two types of people in the world. There are those who live in Charleston in April and those who wish they lived in Charleston in April. It's beautiful. Why did God give us all of this? For his glory and our enjoyment. I mean, that's an amazing statement. And yet, there's a statement in the worship guide from C.S. Lewis, and he says something like this. He says, God has given us incredible gifts along the way that satisfy and bring us joy, but he would remind us that none of these places are really our home. The best is yet to come. The best is awaiting us. So we rejoice in this really good stuff. So the book of 1 Timothy addresses that. 1 Timothy 4 says this. It says that verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will leave the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. And what does that involve? He says that they're insincere, they're liars, their consciences have been seared or burnt over. Verse 3, they forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. So what does that mean? It means this, that today when you go to lunch and you just stop and you say a prayer of thanksgiving, say, Lord, I thank you that you've given us or me this food so that you can nourish my body and I can taste the vibrant energy therein, and my body can be energized to live for you. But when you do that, you're ascribing thanksgiving to God. And so part of the false teachers here, they said, you can't marry because the intimacy in marriage is just too much fun. You know, that couldn't be from God, because God's a killjoy. And you certainly can't eat vine-ripened tomatoes or papaya or pineapple, because it's just too good. God doesn't want you to taste stuff that good. Baloney. But here's the caveat. The devil takes every beautiful gift from God and tries to bastardize the stuff. The devil says, yep, I can't hide the fact that God has given intimacy in marriage for joy. But I'm going to bring in a revolution that says that sexuality is like an itch. You just scratch it anytime you want to with whomever you want to. It's no big deal. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It smells like smoke and it stinks. So this God who gives us everything for our enjoyment, we should say thank you. This week I went to a conference in Washington and we met at the Museum for the Bible. Let me tell you something. That is a phenomenal, you should go to Washington just to see that. We were in their conference rooms and Monday to Thursday, and just some really wonderful, about 50 of us, wonderful guys. And the caterer they brought in, they don't do anything second class there. It was really good food. I mean, good. I don't think I overate, but I didn't push back too early. I'll put it that way. And they had a good breakfast at the hotel. I mean, it was just good. So the second day I'm there, I'm sitting down at the table. I'm sitting next to a guy from Texas who's the chairman of our board. And I've gone through the line, and they had pieces of roast beef, and they had steamed vegetables, sautéed vegetables, and they had, I'm sorry if you haven't eaten, but salmon. They had an incredible salad and fruit. I'm going through the line, and they said, sir, would you like salmon or roast beef? I said, yes. And they gave me both. I said, free food is a good word. It's a really good word. And so I sit down next to this guy from Texas. He's got, seriously, 5 cooked carrots, 2 pieces of asparagus, and 2 rolls. I said, his name's Juan. I said, Juan, what's going on, man? He said, well, I need to lose some weight. And so my wife and I started a plant-based diet only. I said, really? I said, 2 things. I would have waited till Friday to start. And secondly, is your wife here? He said, no. I said, go for it, brother. I'm not going to tell. And so... But as I thought about that, I thought that is the devil. No, not the plant. I'm not against plant-based diets. But God gives us this incredible outlay of joy and happiness and rich variety, and the devil says you can only eat asparagus and 1 dry roll. Baloney. This passage trumpets the greatness of God. I got things to do. So third point is this, that he says this, just staccato commands. He says, I charge you to do good. Be rich in good deeds. Be generous and willing to share. Four things. Do good. Be rich in good deeds. Be generous and willing to share. We adopted a couple of years ago, a year and a half ago, we had 10 values. We narrowed down to 4 values so that we could try to remember them. And so the 4 values that we said, we want this to mark our church. The first value is that we walk under the authority of the Word of God. We are Bible-saturated, Bible-believing, truth-oriented people. Another value is we believe in the family. We believe that God defined the family before sin entered the human race. It is glorious, and if you follow God's blueprint, it leads to flourishing. And part of the family is the richness of relationships across all barriers and ethnicities in the body of Christ. And then also we believe in making disciples. We want to see men and women mature in their faith who are caring and loving and reaching other people with the good news of Christ. And the fourth phase, we serve others. It's just simple. We want to serve others. We've been spiritually gifted and gifted to serve those around us. And so I read this and my heart resonates with we just serve others. We care for other people. That's what we do. God has called us to be servants. And then fourthly, in this passage, he says this, verse 19, this is a powerful statement. He says, thus, as you do good and you're rich in good deeds and you're generous and you're willing to share, thus, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. That's an amazing statement. So he says, if you live this way, rich, do good, rich in good deeds, generous, willing to share, you are storing up for yourselves a firm foundation for eternity. We only get to heaven by the work of the cross. But we build on the reality of who Jesus is with gold, silver, costly stones, boom, or wood, hay, and straw. It says, if you're rich in good deeds and you're generous, you're willing to share, you do good, you're storing up for yourselves as a firm foundation. The Bible talks about another storing up for yourself. In James 5, it says, come now, verse 1, you rich and weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will testify against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have stored up treasure in the last days. Or laid up treasure. No, not stored up for eternity, but you stored up this for selfish and self-interest and it will eat your flesh like fire. And I look at this and I go, wow, we can store up by doing good and doing good deeds and being generous and willing to share. We can store up. And then he says this, and this is incredible. He says, not only do you store up a future, but so that present tense you may take hold of that which is truly life. In other words, if I serve people and I live as a good steward of the grace of God and I care for other people and I live to the glory of Jesus and I'm not about me, then I really take hold of life. Do you want to take hold of life? Then get hold of the reality of Christ. That's what he says here. So future, but present tense. And I look at this and it's absolutely mind-boggling. And then let me just say this. I'm going to give you four. I'll just give you four application statements. Number one, as you consider this, everything in our life, you go back to chapter one, everything is an overflow of the grace of the cross of Jesus. And in chapter one, Paul says, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, and I was a bully. I gave hearty approval to the death of God's people. But, he says, God worked in my heart. His grace has overflowed in my heart. It's been given to me, the chief of all sinners, or the worst of sinners. So what we do is the overflow of understanding grace. You always start there. You always start there. Number two, we have to think through the application of what it means to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. For example, chapter 4, Paul says to Timothy, be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. And so I look at this and I go, we have to have life application where there's where the rubber meets the road. Now here's what I'm saying. On Sunday, I try to think through the week, and I try to come up with some things I'd like to see the Lord do in my life and how I can do better in this area. Anyway, but one thing I do not do that I need to start doing after reading this is I need to have a little box on my weekly goal sheet that says, this week, I will walk with this person, fill in the blank, who is in need, either emotionally hurting or poor or physically distressed. But I need to intentionally, it's so easy to say, yeah, we need to take care of people. Okay. Or we need to walk with people that are broken. So I was even praying this morning, and I put a little name on the list that this person is in deep emotional hurting place. And I said, this week I'm going to do something to encourage this person every week. And some of you just do that. That's your second nature. It is not my second nature. Some of you deliver more food than Papa John's pizza. You know, really, you do. That's not the way I'm wired. So I have to think that this. Number three, be generous and willing to share. And again, you go, what does be generous mean? Let me tell you what I think it means, in part. I believe in biblical tithing. I believe you give a tenth of your income to gospel enterprises or to the local church and let them diffuse the money. So I believe that's a biblical standard that is taught in the Old Testament and never turned over in the New Testament. So that's just one approach, because you say, well, be generous. Well, what does that mean? It gives me something to think about. And if you, as you do that, you take hold of that which is really life. And then the fourth is this. I read this passage and I think, be glad. Be glad. You know, when you hold a child, or when you eat a meal, when you look at the blue sky, just be glad that God is a God of vibrant color and joy, that he is the one who gives us these gifts for our enjoyment. That blows my mind. The God of all the universe has given us gifts for our enjoyment and happiness, which makes me very, very thankful. Okay, so that, think about those applications. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for the beauty of this passage. Thank you that it is so self-explanatory that really you just read it and say amen. You don't need a pastor to preach over it necessarily. So I thank you that you tell us, don't be haughty about your giftedness or your money, but be people who hope in God. The God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And I thank you that you just say, do good, be rich in good deeds, be generous, be willing to share. And you tell us that as we do that, we will lay up a firm foundation for the coming age, and will also, in the present tense of April of 2022, present tense, we will really take hold of life. I thank you that you are life, Jesus, and you give us life. And I pray that we'd be keenly aware that the devil bastardizes and turns every gift upside down, and we would not be unaware of his schemes. So give grace, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.